Welcome to the July 3rd edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. It's Independence Day weekend, and we hope that you found time to celebrate our country's freedom and honor those that fought for that freedom. For the past few weeks, Interim Pastor Jerry Brundle has been teaching on the attributes of a true disciple. So far, we've learned that a true disciple has a calling and is filled to overflowing with God's Holy Spirit, which is manifested in love. Today, we continue to look at what makes a true disciple with a sermon titled, The Mark of a True Disciple, Joy. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Well, it was a rather lengthy scripture reading this morning. I promise you I will not exegete each verse of our text this morning, or I might have a very short tenure with you. But it is an amazing passage of Scripture. Most of you know it well. In my years of ministry, I have officiated at many weddings. I have gone to many of the receptions afterwards, and I've heard toast after toast after toast. And when you ask, what was the primary wish of those who were offering up the toast to the newlyweds? What is the answer? What do people want for the newlyweds to have? Happiness. Happiness. You ask almost any parent, what do you want for your child to have as he or she are growing up? Why, it's above almost anything else we hear, happiness. We want to be a happy people. And we want our loved ones to be happy as well. Now, I suppose that happiness implies a measure of prosperity, some measure of health and love and other benefits, such that there's a reason for our happiness. We're not just ditty people, but we live lives that somehow are good by the definition of the world's terms. But is happiness, for a Christian, the very best that we can offer as a prayer for those who we love? Is it greater than wishing them to live a meaningful and a productive life, or to live a life faithful to their Lord and Savior, or to contribute in some way to changing the world for the better? Or being a blessing all of their lives to those people with whom they come into contact. It seems strange that we want people to be happy when happiness is fleeting. It comes and it goes. It's here today and gone tomorrow, sometimes much more quickly than that. Each of us has experienced times of great joy and happiness, and have experienced as well times of great sadness, because happiness and its absence are unpredictable. You see, happiness is an emotion, and therefore it depends upon the circumstances in which we are living. I can be having a great day, a wonderful day. The sun is shining, the breeze is blowing, I'm walking to the mailbox, enjoying this wonderful day. I open it up, and in it is a letter from the IRS. And suddenly my happiness isn't quite as happy as it was. Or on a more serious note, we may be having a wonderful day, feeling like life can't hardly get any better, and the phone rings, and it's our doctor's office saying he has some important and not encouraging news for us. And suddenly our happiness is impacted. It doesn't seem, therefore, that happiness ought to be the thing that we seek most in life. Wouldn't it seem to you that most Christians, if you asked them, would you not want to be more like Christ? Most true Christians would say, well, yes, I would like to be more like Christ. It might not be the thing I want most in all my life, though it should be, but it might not be, but yes, I want to be more like Christ. And you might say, do you know what you are hoping for? Do you think Jesus lived a life of happiness? We look at Isaiah chapter 53, and it says to us that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. So if we want to be more like Jesus, we have to remember that that's going to include a lot of really, really bad days. Well, of course, as his disciples, we experience much the same thing. In many nations that contain the persecuted church, those people who follow Jesus follow his struggles and his suffering much more than we do. But we all receive good and bad news from time to time. And so why, if that's the case, do some people seem to be happier more of the time than other people? Let's look at our text for today, or at least little pieces of it, to find out why it's true that some people seem to be, and perhaps really are, happier than others are. We begin at the beginning of our text, and it says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." And it also says, and down in verse 14, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So we read that great things are happening. People are being healed. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are being forgiven for their sins. And what is the response of the temple leaders as they watch these great and wonderful things happening to people that they know, many of them personally? They've seen their health afflictions and they suddenly find that those people are being healed. What is their response? Do they respond in excitement for the healing and for the salvation? Are they happy about what they see? And of course, the answer is no. We read in verses 17 and 18, "But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison." That gives us one of the reasons why some people are happier on a regular basis than other people are, and that is this: that happiness can be either selfish or unselfish. In the case of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their happiness was based upon pure selfishness. If anyone was receiving something good for them, but not good for those who were watching them, then those who are watching were not happy. And we see people who are like that, that we all like to get something for ourselves, a gift that's unexpected, or a dessert that we hadn't anticipated, or something. We like to get good things. They make us happy. But some people have a happiness in their lives that is selfish, that they are only happy when good things happen to them. But when good things, really good things, happen to other people, they are not driven to happiness because it's not happening to them. Again, that was the status with the Sadducees. They saw these people being healed and saved, and they saw what the apostles were doing, and they couldn't understand how they had the power to do it, but rather than join in rejoicing at what they were seeing, they were jealous. And they were therefore angry because they wanted the attention. They were the temple rulers. They wanted the attention. They wanted people to follow them. And instead, the people were following Jesus. The Pharisees needed to encounter a different set of circumstances or a change in their hearts if they were to have happiness. You see, they wanted power. The priest and the Sadducees wanted power in the temple. And they could see themselves losing power in the face of what Jesus was doing. We see that in our world today. People want power in the church, or they want power in their community or in their workplace or wherever they may be. People are looking for power. And if somebody else gets it, rather than celebrate with them, many people are unhappy that somebody else has gotten some kind of a promotion. Well, all forms of selfishness take away our opportunity to be happy. All forms of selfishness. Anger, pride, jealousy, unforgiveness, greed. It may be that if we are not as happy as often as other people are, it's because we are perhaps selfish too often. And our selfishness robs us of opportunities for happiness. Well, the Sadducees were unhappy, and they arrested the apostles and put them into jail. I imagine the apostles weren't happy themselves when they were arrested. And perhaps like Paul, who would come shortly after these events, they were learning to be content in any and every circumstance. Content, not happy. Being content is a very positive thing too. But they were learning to be content. But what happens after they are arrested? We read it in verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Now, I suppose it did make them very happy to see an angel of God and to see his power to release them from the prison and to set them free to continue to do the ministry of proclamation and healing that they had been doing. And so they did. They went out back to the temple and continued with their mission, knowing that they were in danger. Surely they would suffer if they were caught again. But they didn't delay or grumble. They went back and continued their ministry. Why do you think God set them free to go back to the ministry? To make them happy? To say to the apostles, "Oh, gee, poor you, you're in jail, I want you to be happy"? No, nothing of the sort. God set them free to make them understand that they had not yet seen the worst that was going to come into their lives, but that he, God, had the power of control over everything that happened to them. God was able to protect them in any and every circumstance. It didn't mean that God would. Indeed, he does not protect us from all of our sufferings in any and every circumstance. But he has proven to us that he can. He has the ability to do that. And so however things looked to the apostles through worldly eyes, or how they looked to us through our worldly eyes, God is in control. Nothing ever happens to a believer that is not seen and governed and controlled by our holy God. You see, God uses not only our good times, our blessings, God uses our sufferings. We may not like that, but God uses our sufferings to accomplish his will in us and in others. A believer, now get this, it sounds like Charles Stanley. Now here, listen to this, but get this. A believer never suffers in any way, physically, emotionally, or any other way, except that God has a purpose for it. He is either going to use that suffering to somehow make us more like him in Christ Jesus, or he's going to use our suffering to bring a blessing to someone else, or he's going to use our suffering for the greatest possible purpose, and that is to bring glory to himself. We may never understand how God used our suffering. We may suffer for years and say, God, I never saw any blessing. I can hardly believe that my suffering was not for nothing, but God promises us that we never suffer as believers, except that he will use it for good, for us, for someone else, or for himself. Which leads us to the second reason that some people seem to be more happy than others, and that is that happiness increases in our lives when we trust in the Lord. Life is not easy. All of you know that. Life is not easy. But God never intended for it to be easy. He knew when he created us that our greatest times of growth and development of our faith and turning to him and seeking righteousness comes through our times of struggle. If we see struggles only as a loss, we lose much opportunity for happiness. Listen to the testimonies of some Christians who have had experiences that were so horrific that we are grateful that we didn't live through their experiences. And so often we find that they are not only praising God for getting them through those circumstances, but often they're praising God for placing them in those circumstances, not during the trial, but afterwards, looking back and realizing how God had used that struggle, that difficulty, that suffering to bring them to greater maturity in their faith and faithfulness in their walk with him. We get a glimpse of God in us as we go through difficult times. It's like what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul talks to the church there, and he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," that is, those who are dead, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." He's not saying because you are a believer that you ought not to grieve. He says, no, you're going to grieve. Pain will come into your life. Suffering will come into your life, whether it's a death of a loved one or many other reasons. But we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. Our grieving is different. It is substantially less deep, as deep as it may get. And certainly not without hope. Indeed, God tells us that all things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purposes, even our sufferings. And so the disciples, they had this joy in being disciples, and it led to happiness as well. Well, the story continues. The apostles were arrested and they were threatened, and we read in verse 39. Excuse me, in verse 29. That didn't look right. In verse 29, that they were charged not to teach any more in Jesus' name, and they said, "We must obey God rather than men." They spoke powerfully and confidently, boldly, because they understood, having seen the angel, that God could deliver them from any trouble that might come to them unless he had other plans for their lives. And so they trusted God, and what happened? We see that in verse 40. That when they went on about their ministry, they were re-arrested. And it says in our text, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, that's not even half of the story. It sounds like they beat them up a little bit, and says, "Now get out of here, you bums." But that's not at all what took place in those days when the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees under Roman rule, would punish someone. They were given 39 lashes with the leather whip. Praise the Lord, it wasn't the horrific flagellum that Jesus was exposed to that had bits of metal and glass embedded in the whip to tear off chunks of flesh as his flesh was torn from his body. But they were not just beaten in the sense of they got abused a little bit. They experienced the worst pain they had ever experienced in their lives. When they left their beating, they were bleeding probably from head to foot. And there wasn't a part of their body that didn't hurt. They suffered horrifically. You think they were happy about that? Well, let's see what they did. Our closing words. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. I got to tell you, folks, I think I've got a fairly high pain tolerance. But if I had been exposed to that kind of whipping and beating, it'd be hard for me to rejoice about anything other than that it was over with. But it says here that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were rejoicing. They were not happy. Oh, but they were joyful. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, it may have looked like it to others, especially to the unbelievers, that these crazy apostles, after being whipped like that, were actually happy. They weren't happy. It looked like happiness to those who didn't understand, but they were joyful. You see, godly joy brings a form of happiness, or at least what looks like happiness to others. And so that's the reason that some are more happy in their lives than others are, that happiness is not another word for joy. Some of what seems to be happiness that Christians express is not happiness at all, but it is joy bubbling out from inside of them that they cannot contain. As we said earlier, happiness is an emotional response to our circumstances. If our circumstances change suddenly, our emotions can change suddenly, and our happiness can change to unhappiness almost instantly. We are slaves to the circumstances of the world around us without God's Holy Spirit. But that's not what joy is. You see, joy is the knowledge that we have been forgiven for our sins, that we are saved, that we are saved by the Son of God who is coming back someday. And when he comes back, he's going to give us new and holy and eternal bodies. And after that, we are going to live in his presence and in the presence of the Father for all eternity in heaven, experiencing a joy, and I might even add happiness, that we don't even have words to describe. That's what joy is. It's not that we are joyful because something is happening to us from the outside, like receiving some gift. We are joyful because of what is coming out from inside of us as the Holy Spirit reminds us of what is yet awaiting us who are members of the body of Christ. That's how the apostles could rejoice in the midst of their suffering. It's why some Christians seem to be happier more of the time than other Christians do, because they're not just happy about what is happening that's good in their lives, but they are expressing a happiness that follows the joy that is coming out from deep within them because of their intimate walk with Jesus Christ. And they are not quenching the Holy Spirit or his message within sight of themselves. many people in our world, including many, many Christians. All of us, I suppose. We certainly, it's not a bad thing to seek after happiness. But many of us seek after happiness when what we really need right now is not more happiness, but more joy. You see, when we seek worldly happiness, the way the world does in all kinds of ways, with buying this and buying that and drink and drugs and sensuality and all the things that the world is running after, trying to find happiness. Happiness without godly joy, without God at all. When we seek after happiness without godly joy, we usually end up with little of either. But when we seek godly joy before we seek happiness, we end up with much of both. Would you like to be a happier person? Don't look forward in this world. Look forward inside you. Christ living within you will give you joy beyond anything this world can give. And to the world that doesn't understand, they will see you as being one of the happiest people they know. And they can't figure out why. But you can. Would you pray with me? Father, it is true. We do continue, Lord, to look for things to make our lives better, to make our lives easier, to give us more enjoyment day by day. So many of us, even as believers, Lord, want our lives just to be party, 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 and just having one good time and one good thing after another. And yet, Lord, you love us too much to let us live that way. And so you send your Holy Spirit to us to teach us the truth and to help us to be who you would have for us to be. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would listen to your Spirit, Lord, and be filled to overflowing with your Spirit and to exude the fruit of the Holy Spirit we talked about last Sunday, one of them being joy, that we might have the joy that you would have for each of us to have. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.